Good evening. I want to begin by saying how grateful I am for the brethren here to have these series of lessons and to invite me. I appreciate Phil's invitation. Phil and I have a mutual friend, someone that he works with and someone that has been with us in the congregation in Springfield before moving to Clarksville, Shannon Crawford. And I guess through that mutual acquaintance, Phil has invited me to come, and I really appreciate that. And I hope that your studies this summer will go well, and appreciate the congregation here and the truth that it stands for. I've been asked this evening to address the question, is doctrine important? And so that will be our study this evening. And of course, I would say yes to that. And if I just said yes and said, let's stand and sing, I don't think I would be fulfilling exactly what Phil invited me to do. So we're going to answer that question with a yes, but then we're going to look at some other things, of course, in God's Word. Doctrine certainly is important, and I hope that our study this evening will bear that out. Turn with me to a very familiar passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and then we're going to read a couple of verses into 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Again, as you're turning over there, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you this evening. There are some brethren that take the position that doctrine is not important. And you'll see that and hear that in different circles. We'll give some illustrations of that this evening. You might hear somebody say that we don't want to preach on doctrine, or we don't want to emphasize doctrine. And what they mean by that is that we don't want lessons maybe that are controversial, or lessons that focus on doctrine where it's boring. The young people are not interested in that. And so we're not going to talk about instrumental music or women preachers or the social gospel or different changes that people are making in the Lord's Supper, how we use the Lord's money or matters of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Those are old, dry, dusty, doctrinal sermons of 50 years ago, and we don't need that type of thing today. What we need is positive lessons on Jesus and going to heaven and Christian living and marriage and that type of thing. And we're going to talk later about how all of that is important, of course. But what folks don't realize is that if you preach a sermon on going to heaven, you're preaching a doctrinal sermon. And if you preach a sermon on marriage and family, you're preaching a doctrinal sermon. As we're going to see this evening, doctrine just simply means teaching or instruction. And that's all of God's Word. There are some who would take the position that doctrine is not important. And so Phil and I were talking about these series of lessons this summer, and I suggested maybe that this might be a good one to start with, because all of them that follow are doctrinal types of lessons. Our brother mentioned that your next lesson deals with congregational singing and how we sing without an instrument. Well, that's a doctrinal lesson. And none of the lessons later this summer you would need to be studying if doctrine was not important. There would be no reason to have a lesson on faith and works. How does Satan work on us today? Is water baptism essential? Some of the lessons that you're going to be studying. There'd be no reason to study those things if doctrine was not important. So this, I think, is a lesson this evening that hopefully sets the stage for the rest of your studies this summer. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, a very familiar passage to all of us. Every scripture, or all scripture, inspired of God, is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Notice in your Bible in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that all scripture is profitable for some things, and one of those things is teaching. And then come down to chapter 4 and verse 2, that the minister, the man of God, in doing his preaching, is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Notice the word teaching is mentioned again there. This evening, we're answering the question, is doctrine important? And doctrine simply means teaching. And if you're looking at the noun, didaskalia, it means teaching, doctrine, instruction. The verb didasko, to teach or to instruct. And all Scripture, not just some, but all Scripture. And when we're looking at the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, all of that is inspired of God, and all of it is profitable for teaching. And when the minister stands up, he is to engage in the preaching of God's Word with long-suffering and teaching. And so this evening, brethren, we're just talking about teaching. Is teaching important? Well, of course we would answer yes. Is instruction important? Of course we would answer yes. That's all doctrine is. And so this evening, we want to look at this matter of doctrine. And you're going to notice in your Bibles this evening that a lot of the verses that we're looking at, your Bible might say doctrine, whereas another good translation might just simply say teaching. That's all that doctrine is. Where does doctrine come from? Where do we get our teaching? Well, you can turn in the Word of God and find where Jesus, especially in the Gospels, confronted the scribes and Pharisees, and he talked about the doctrines of men. Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 16, beware of the teaching or the leaven of the Pharisees. They were teaching things. Their doctrine was coming from them and not the law of God. They had traditions and doctrines that came from them. In the churches of Asia, the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, these are teachings that were coming from men, human origin. Then, of course, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the doctrine of demons. This could be teaching that actually comes from demons who in the first century were still present and they are saying and teaching things, or it could mean doctrines of men that lead to demonic types of attitudes or practices. And then we have, of course, the doctrine of God. Paul tells Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are to adorn the doctrine of God, teaching that comes from God. So we have a choice this evening in our personal lives and in this local congregation. We can get our teaching from man, or we can get our teaching from God. We can open up the Scripture and get our teaching from God, or we can get our teaching from man. Now somebody says, well, what about Jesus and what he taught, and what about the apostles? Well, if you turn to John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says that my teaching is not my own. My teaching comes from my Father. And so even when Jesus taught, he was not teaching his own personal doctrine, but what he had received from his Father. Also in John chapter 8, verse 28, John 18, verse 19. Jesus received his doctrine from his Father. My doctrine or my teaching is not my own. He had gotten it from his Father. So when we look at the words of Jesus in the New Testament, this is the doctrine of God. Somebody says, well, what about the apostles? Would that be something different? No. You look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 12. Jesus said to his apostles that when they go out and preach and teach, that the Holy Spirit would tell them what to teach and what to say. They were guided into all the truth by the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14 and verse 26. And Jesus says there in that chapter of John 14 that the Holy Spirit will take of mine and give it unto you. And what I have, I got from my Father. So the apostles got it from the Holy Spirit got it from Jesus, and Jesus got it from his Father. And so even what the apostles are teaching comes straight from God. We call that the chain of revelation. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when the church begins on the day of Pentecost there and following, these Christians are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's not what they came up with. It's not what they decided on their own. It's not what they sat around and came up with doctrine on their own, but they were teaching what the Holy Spirit was teaching them. And so we have a choice this evening that we can get our doctrine from men or from God. And I believe that everybody here this evening wants to receive their doctrine from God. Is the New Testament doctrine, is doctrine important? Well, all of God's Word is teaching. I find it kind of interesting, that well-known passage that we're familiar with in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Do you remember when Paul said, the things written aforetime were written for our learning? that through patience and comfort of the Scripture we might have hope. Do you know that the word learning there is actually the same word translated elsewhere as doctrine or teaching? The Old Testament, the things written aforetime were written for our, really, teaching, our doctrine, our instruction. The translators use the word learning there because that's what we get from it. That's the outcome of it. We learn from the teaching, but it's really the same word translated elsewhere as teaching. The Old Testament is doctrine. And of course, we're interested this evening in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it's called the good doctrine. Coming from God, it's going to be good. God is only going to lead us in the good and right way. And so it's described as good doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, it's described as sound doctrine. The word there means healthy. It's that which is going to help us spiritually be healthy. And it's good that we're conscious of our physical health and we stay in good physical health and we might go work out at the gym and that's great, but we need to be considering our spiritual health as well. That's a priority. And sound doctrine is healthy teaching. That's what makes us spiritually healthy. Just as a side note, we need to be very careful about putting down and belittling concepts that have been in the church from the very first century. But sometimes today, and I saw this, somebody shared this with me a couple of years ago, where a gospel preacher in what we would call a non-institutional Church of Christ was poking fun of this idea of sound doctrine. And he was poking fun at that on a blog that he had. And you'll see this some on Facebook and other types of social media, where some will put down or poke fun at the idea of Church of Christ and their sound doctrine. Well, first of all, that is a biblical phrase. And we need not poke fun at that. In 1 Timothy 1:10 and Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. By the way, go ahead and turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. I wanted to go ahead and make a point on that matter of positive lessons. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Brethren, let's not poke fun of sound doctrine. If something is being taught in the New Testament, it is sound doctrine. That's not a Church of Christ phrase that is to be belittled and poke fun of. That's coming straight from the Apostle Paul. But on this matter of lessons that deal, for example, with the home and family, we don't need doctrinal lessons. We need lessons like on the home and family, which I would say amen. Amen to lessons on going to heaven and Jesus. I preach those lessons in grace and those types of things. But look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that the older women may train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded and so forth. We need lessons like that about loving your husband and loving your children. We don't need doctrinal lessons. Well, look back to verse 1. What is all of this about loving your husband and loving your children? What's it called in verse 1? It's called sound doctrine. So even lessons on the home and family are lessons on doctrine. All of the New Testament is teaching, instruction, sound doctrine. It's also called the doctrine according to godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. It's teaching and instruction that leads us to godly living, to being right with God, to being the Christian that we need to be. So yes, good doctrine, sound doctrine, the doctrine according to godliness, it is important in our lives. There's another word, didache. It just simply means a body of teaching. You know, there's some people that actually put down the idea of the New Testament as a pattern for us today. And they'll say there was no body of teaching that was a pattern for churches to follow in the first century. And so because there was none of that, then we can just sort of do whatever we want to today. That is actually not the case. There was a body of teaching from Matthew to Revelation. And let's look at a few examples in the New Testament where this word shows up. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, he taught them. They were astonished at his doctrine, your Bible might say, or they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. It was a body of teaching. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, what did Jesus tell the apostles to do in going and making disciples? To baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I command you. Teach them. Doctrine, teaching, instruction is important. And there is a body of teaching, and that's the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the New Testament church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was a body of teaching. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, when Paul and Barnabas stayed there a year in Antioch. It says that they were teaching the disciples. This is instruction. Doctrine, teaching, instruction is important. And we're going to see why in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 35, after the letter was written in the city of Jerusalem there, encouraging brethren that circumcision is not necessary in order to be saved, they went out teaching and preaching those things, Acts 15, 35. When Paul was in Corinth, Acts 18, 11, he was a year and 6 months in Corinth, and he was teaching them, instructing them. And so doctrine is important. It's important to Jesus. It's important to the New Testament church. And it's interesting, you'll see a few statements here and there today where somebody will say, well, doctrine is not important. What's important is loving Jesus and loving one another and trying to get people to go to heaven and things like that. Doctrine is not important. Well, let me hasten to say that we need to encourage people to love Jesus and love one another and go to heaven. We need those types of lessons. But all of that is doctrine. All of that is teaching. And if doctrine is not important, then why was it important to Jesus? Why was it important to the New Testament church to have a period of time for teaching and for instruction? You see, it is important. Is doctrine important? Well, it was important to Peter and John. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and 5 is filled with this idea of teaching. In fact, when Peter and John were teaching in Jerusalem about Jesus and the resurrected Christ, the scribes and Pharisees didn't like that, and they said, "You have filled this city with your teaching." It's the word doctrine. They were teaching over and over again about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 2 is one of several examples. They were troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Chapter 5, 21. Chapter 5, verse 25, 28, 42. It's important. Doctrine was important to Jesus. Doctrine was important to the New Testament church and Peter and John. Turn with me to Romans 6 and verse 17. Do you know that doctrine was important to everyone who was converted to Christ? Everyone in the first century who was converted to Jesus Christ, who was baptized into Jesus Christ, and Mitch mentioned this earlier, someone needs to come and put on Christ in baptism. Do you know that they were taught first? And they obeyed that form of teaching. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. There are people who put down the five steps of conversion. There are people who put down the gospel plan of salvation and things like that. When in fact there was a plan, there was a doctrine, there was a form of teaching. And Paul, in looking back at the lives of these brethren, look at Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Let me stop right there. It's not just about cold, hard doctrines. It needs to come from the heart. Obedience from the heart is important, but there has to be something that we obey. And so what is that? The form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. That was the gospel preaching that told them, verse 3, about being baptized into Christ and so forth. And notice a couple of things. First of all, it needs to be from the heart. It's got to be genuine and heartfelt and all of those things that go with that emotion. There has to be obedience. But then look at the word form. It means a pattern. That is a pattern that must be followed. We can't just simply discard that today. And then notice the word teaching. Your version might say the form of doctrine or the form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And we hopefully give that same form of teaching today without altering it and changing it. Some churches of Christ are trying to change the pattern on becoming a Christian and other things. And that's not anything new. There have been those, you've I'm sure heard the name Max Lucado, one of the larger churches of Christ in the San Antonio area where I was born and from that area, keep up with some of those types of things. For at least 15 years now, he has changed the plan of salvation where baptism is no longer necessary. And that's one of several examples that we could give. There is a form of doctrine that must be delivered to everyone who wants to be converted to Christ, and we have no right to change that. It was important to the convert. It was important to Paul. There are so many places that we could look at this evening. Just turns me to Acts chapter 20 when he was speaking there to the elders of the church at Ephesus. When he had been there in Ephesus, he had preached to them doctrine, how I shrank not from declaring anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. That's the idea of doctrine and instruction. He taught the same things in all churches, 1 Corinthians 4:17, which shows a pattern. People are trying to get away from the idea of a New Testament pattern today. In Ephesians 4:21, Colossians 1:28, Paul taught brethren so that they would mature and grow and become stronger. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "You followed my example of teaching, my example of doctrine." So doctrine was important to the Apostle Paul. It needs to be important to us as well. And then last of all, turn with me to 1 John 2 and verse 27. Is doctrine important? Well, it was important to John. Turn with me there. 1 John 2 and 27. Brethren, we need to have the same attitude toward doctrine that we find in the New Testament. We don't want a different attitude. We don't want a different approach. We want to be that of Jesus and the apostles and New Testament Christians. Our approach and attitude toward doctrine needs to be the same as we find in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, "And as for you, the anointing which you received," and if you back up in the context, this is talking about the teaching. The anointing is the teaching that they had gotten through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles. "The anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is no lie, even as it taught you, ye abide in him." So there's emphasis all over that verse on teaching. And this is the same word used for doctrine elsewhere in the New Testament. So, yes, teaching is important. Let's look at a few warnings this evening. What if I don't abide in the doctrine of Christ? What if I don't abide in that sound doctrine? What if I want to change something? What if the elders here want to change something? What if Mitch wants to change something? What if we desire something different? We're just sort of tired of the old New Testament gospel. We just want something different. We want to change it up. We want to be a church of Christ for the 21st century. And we know that this singing without an instrument is just not working. It's just not drawing the crowds. And demanding baptism for the remission of sins, that's just not working in the 21st century. It doesn't work with my denominational friends and neighbors. So let's change some things. What might happen? What will happen? What does the Scripture say about that? Well, let's look at a few warnings concerning this matter of doctrine when it's used in a negative sense. What happens when we do not follow and believe in and hold fast to this sound doctrine? Well, turn with me to Romans 16 and verse 17. First of all, we're guilty of causing division. We might be doing something that increases the numbers. We might be doing something that fills our church buildings, but we are guilty of causing division in the Lord's body contrary to the sound doctrine. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them," or note them, identify them, "that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them." So we're teaching something that is different. We're teaching something that is contrary to the doctrine. We're causing division. And there are plenty who are causing division in the Lord's body and have been doing so going all the way back to the 1800s when the instrument was first introduced in 1850 in Midway, Kentucky. Division. And we can come on down the line, the missionary society, the college, the orphan home, the fellowship hall, the gymnasium, on and on and on, up until today, where baptism is not necessary. Churches of Christ now with instrumental music and women preachers and things like that. We can introduce those things, and we can do those things, and we might even fill our buildings with those things, but we're guilty of causing division in the Lord's body. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. We're deceived. It may be something that is popular. It may be something where we feel like we need to get on the bandwagon with everybody else and do those kinds of things. And I realize that it's not in the New Testament, but we've got to be pragmatic and we've got to keep up with the times and that type of thing. And so let's do it. But what's happening is Paul says that we're tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the craftiness after the wiles of error. So it's introduced in a very deceitful and crafty kind of way. And it's often introduced by the elders or the preacher standing up. And this happened in 2006 with the Richland Hills Church of Christ in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, where a series was presented, and you can listen to it online, where the preacher and the elder said, "We have done a re-examination and a re-study of instrumental music, and now we find it to be okay. And we've done a re-examination and a re-study of the Lord's Supper, and we believe that it's okay to now offer that on Saturday in addition to offering it on Sunday." And so you'll hear that, a re-examination, a re-study. And it gets introduced in a slick way like that. But Paul says that if we're not grounded, go back to verse 13. Knowledge, you see, knowledge, there's your doctrine, there's your Bible study. If we're not grounded, verse 13, then we're going to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. And we certainly are experiencing winds of change today. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, we find the same type of thing. Do not be carried away by divers, the old English word, various doctrines and teachings. Don't be carried away by that. Well, we've got to know our Bibles. We've got to know what the truth is before we can know what a counterfeit is. And you've heard, I'm sure, the illustration before that when the FBI trains individuals to identify counterfeit money, they don't set them down in front of counterfeit money. They set them down, first of all, in front of the real thing. Study the real thing, get an eye for the real thing, and then you can immediately identify a counterfeit. Now, counterfeits are becoming more slick today, and you have to look at it a little bit closer, but you can know what's a fake if you know what the real thing is. And so if we're studying our Bibles from Matthew to Revelation, our New Testaments, and we know them thoroughly, and we have good Bible classes, as I trust you do, and we have good studies, and from the little children all the way up, we're focusing on the text and what the text says and what the Bible teaches, then we're going to be able to identify error when it comes along, but some aren't, and they're deceived. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1:3. We're just simply teaching something that is different. Today it's described as, you know, keeping up with the times, and we've got to be pragmatic and what works, and we've got to be 21st century and that type of thing. But Paul just simply says, you're teaching something different. I exhorted you, Timothy, to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that you may charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. You mean, Paul, that we just simply have to stick with the old Jerusalem gospel? Yes. But that's out of date, and that's archaic, and that's the church of my grandparents, and you know, you hear those types of things. That's the church of the 50s. You hear that sometimes. Well, there is a doctrine. It's good doctrine. It's sound doctrine. It's doctrine according to godliness. It's on the pages of our New Testament, and we're going to stick with that. We're not going to teach something that is different. And Timothy was charged by Paul to go talk with these people. Don't teach something different. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. There is an element of pride. And sometimes you'll see this when somebody wants to teach something different from the pulpit or somewhere else. There's a little bit of pride there. There's some power there where you stand up in front of a group and you get to introduce something that is new and innovative. And it appeals to our pride. It appeals to our vanity, where I can stand up and I can proclaim something new. I can stand before you, as I've heard in the past few years, and say, heaven is really on earth. Did you know that? Heaven is on earth. We're going to come back and live on the earth. And some brethren have begun to teach that. Well, if I stood up and gave a lesson on that, that would be new and innovative and that type of thing. And, well, Brother Reeves, maybe he has some knowledge that I don't have. And that's impressive. And you go through all of that kind of thing. It appeals to a person's pride and vanity sometimes to teach something that is different. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is sound doctrine? Well, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up. And then some other things are mentioned there. But he's puffed up. And so it does appeal to our vanity and pride to set forth something new and different in the church. Turn with me to 2 John 9 through 11. When we do that, and when we accept that, and accept those who are teaching something that is different, it may fill the church buildings, that's true, but we don't have God. We may have a bunch of folks in a building, and we may be popular, and we may be keeping up with the other religions in town, and like 1 Samuel chapter 8, give us a king like all the nations. We may be like other religions in Franklin, but we don't have God. So which would we rather have? I'd rather fill a building with the doctrine of Christ and have God. That's another choice too, and we can do that. And it sounds like you're trying to do that with the jail ministry and other outreach that you have here. It's not either or. It's not one or the other. You can fill the building and have God. But we have to be content to stay within the doctrine of Christ. Look at verse 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, your Bible might say teaching of Christ, it's the same thing, hath not God. Look at the word goeth onward. That's the Greek word proago, from which we get the English word progress. Somebody says, well, we want to be the progressive church of Christ in Franklin. You don't want to be progressive if that's what we mean by progressive. If we mean by progressive, progressing outside of the doctrine of Christ, that's not the progressive that you want. Whoever goes onward, whoever progresses outside the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Now, if by progressive we mean PowerPoint, you know, things like that, those types of things involving modern conveniences and better ways to share the gospel, we're for that. But this is teaching something that is outside the New Testament. We don't have God. And then keep reading. Hath not God. We're not in fellowship with him. He's not on our side. He that abideth in the teaching, we're content just to simply stay within what we call the old Jerusalem gospel. We don't want to go outside of that. Stay within that. The same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone come, anyone, myself included, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, what teaching, John? The teaching of Christ. And somebody says, well, this is not the teaching of Christ, it's the teaching about Christ. No, if you back up to verse 4 and go down through the context where John has been talking about truth and commandments, it's not the teaching about Christ, it's the teaching from Christ, all that he teaches us. We have to stay within that. But if we choose not to, verse 10, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. Let me give a few illustrations here of how in the past history some brethren have chosen not to put an importance and an emphasis on doctrine. And some of you are old enough here this evening maybe to remember some of these types of things. But in the 1960s and 70s, some brethren made a distinction between the gospel and doctrine. Gospel is important, and doctrine is not that important. Gospel would be things like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, things like that, a very short list. Doctrine would be things like what you do with the Lord's Supper and whether you sing with an instrument or not and other types of things. So they made an arbitrary, man-made distinction between gospel and doctrine. In the 1980s and 90s, it was the same thing. It's just the lingo and the words changed a little bit. In the 1980s and in the 1990s, some brethren began to talk about a core gospel. And I have a book written by a brother just entitled The Core Gospel. And again, it would be things like the deity of Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he was raised, that type of thing, just a very short list. That's the core gospel that everybody must believe in. That's important. But then everything else, it would be a peripheral issue. Peripheral means just out here on the edge. You've got the core gospel, and then you've got peripheral things out here that aren't that important, such as whether or not you sing with an instrument or not. That's peripheral. So they had their list. Today, again, the same concept, but the lingo changes a little bit. The words change a little bit today. And you'll see this some places, not putting down social media at all. I have a website. Social media is great. That's a great way to get the word out. But you'll see sometimes maybe even social media now. And I've seen this on Facebook and other places where some brethren are talking about, well, it's a salvation issue or it's not a salvation issue. It's the same thing. Just the lingo changes. In other words, some things are important, salvation issues. And then there's some things in the church that are non-salvation issues. I was told once that what we believe about creation is a non-salvation issue. What we believe about instrumental music, that's a non-salvation issue. And they have their list of salvation issues and non-salvation issues. Let me hasten to say here that the New Testament does make a distinction between matters of faith and matters of opinion. Paul talks about, for example, in Romans chapter 14, matters of scruple, whether or not we eat meat or not. So we understand that there are matters that are authorized, matters that are expedient, where there can be some leeway in matters of expediency, or in matters of personal scruple, we understand that. But what this is talking about is you can go down through the New Testament and some verses are important and some aren't. Some verses are some doctrines are salvation issues and some are non-salvation issues. And lo and behold, all of the non-salvation issues, that happens to be the things that they don't want to do. The Lord's Supper every Sunday. Well, that's a non-salvation issue. We might do it quarterly. We might do it every Sunday. But it's really a non-salvation issue. As long as you take it at some point, you see? So they go down through and they pick and choose. Be mindful of that, brethren. If we were living in the 1960s and 70s and we were attuned to some of these things, it would be called a gospel doctrine distinction. If we were living in the 80s or 90s, it would be called the core gospel. And today it's called salvation issues and non-salvation issues. Well, I've got a few questions for my brethren regarding these things, a few things for us to consider this evening. All of these practices over the past 50 years or so, it's the same, it's an attempt to have the same fruit. And that is that we agree on a short list of things and then we can disagree on other things. And let me make a very important clarification here. We're not just talking about agreeing and disagreeing just among ourselves. The whole attempt of gospel doctrine, core gospel, and salvation issues, the whole point of that is not just in-house. It's also so that we can have unity with those in denominations. And so it's the idea that in Franklin, if you could find some other religious people who will agree with you on that core doctrine, on salvation issues, which is going to be the deity of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you can be unified with them. They're your brethren. Now, yes, you might differ over the mode of baptism. There might be a church in Franklin that sprinkles, for example, and you don't do that. But that's a peripheral issue. That's a non-salvation issue. As long as you're baptized, who cares whether it's sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, you see? So it's not just a matter of disagreeing among brethren, but you can also disagree among what they call Christians in all churches, and so that's a very dangerous type of position. It's a slogan, it's a cliche that catches on and gets used for a while, but we want to put on our thinking caps, brethren, and I know you do. We're going to put on our thinking caps and say, does this work with what the New Testament teaches? This is simply an attempt to be unified on certain Bible matters. And so we need to emphasize gospel, and we're in agreement with the church across town on gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But we can be divided on other kinds of things, like whether we use an instrument or not. That's the purpose of these types of things. Now, a few questions. And you might have already been thinking about this. Where is this list? Where is this list in the New Testament? Where is this list of gospel and doctrine? Where is that? Well, we know that there's no such thing. Where are the verses labeled gospel and then the other verses are labeled doctrine? Where is this list? It doesn't exist. It only exists in the minds of the individuals who are trying to promote these kinds of things. My second question is, who decides what's on what list? Who decides that? Has the Lord given me that position? Has he given Mitch that position or some other brother or sister in this congregation? Have we been put in that role to make a list of salvation issues and non-salvation issues? And then my third question is, what is the criteria that we use? What is the criteria that we use to determine what is a salvation issue and a non-salvation issue? Do you know that in every decade in which this has come up among the Lord's people, not one brother has ever agreed on the number that has to be on the list. Not one brother has ever agreed. In the 1960s and 70s, I remember seeing a list that had five things on it. This is the gospel list that you have to agree on. There would be five things. Another brother had six things. Another brother had seven things. And that's going to be the same today. Ask somebody, well, what's a salvation issue? Well, they're going to list some things, but then you ask another brother, he's going to have a different list. So let's put on our thinking caps, brethren, and avoid these kinds of things that are brought about by some brethren that are simply trying to promote something that is not in the Word of God. All of the New Testament is doctrine. Now, we know that not all of the New Testament is for us today because Scripture tells us that. For example, miracles, apostolic miracles, tongue speaking, and those types of things. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, Paul tells us that that would be done away. We don't have apostles in the church and those types of things. We understand that, but all of the New Testament is doctrine. And we're not given a list of salvation issues and non-salvation issues. I believe that this encourages two things if we take this approach. It encourages a minimalist approach to Christian faith and practice. That is, boil it down to the small list of what we have to do. When Jesus said to teach them to observe all things that I command you, there's not a list of five things or six things, but all of the New Testament that is for us today, all of that is doctrine. All of that is a salvation issue. But this is really encouraging a minimalist approach. What's the smallest amount of things that we can be unified on? But as I've just said, here's the next thing. It's really to encourage a unity in diversity approach, where we can be unified with other religions in town and still be diverse. When in fact we have one faith, one body of teaching that is to unify us, Ephesians 4, 5, and Jude 3. Let me ask you this, and I'm not trying to be mean or ugly toward anyone, but it really gets back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, that when a person teaches a different doctrine, Paul says he's puffed up. Let me ask you this, and this applies to me too. Is the person who speaks of non-salvation issues sent from God to tell us what is and is not important? Are you a godsend? Has God put you on the earth to tell us what's a salvation issue or not? Just stop and think about it. Do we have modern day apostles today who are getting revelation from God? And I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm just trying to get us to think. None of us has been put in that position. God has not given us that position. And is this person who is telling us that this is a salvation issue and this is not a salvation issue, is this God's infallible spokesman on such matters? Well, they would never claim to be that. They would never say that, but that's really what's happening. They're telling us what should and should not be on that salvation list. It's just something to get us to think about, brethren. All of the New Testament is doctrine, and all of it that is for us today is for a salvation issue. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, gospel and doctrine are used for the same body of New Testament truth. The gospel is for the lost. We obviously know that. Mark 16, 15, go preach the gospel to all creation. But do you know that the gospel is also for the saved? Paul wanted to preach the gospel to those who were at Rome, those who were already Christians, Romans 1, 15. Doctrine is for the lost. When someone obeys the form of doctrine, they can be saved, Romans 6, 17. But the doctrine is also for the saved. As Christians, we all are supposed to go out this week here in Franklin and adorn the doctrine of God in our personal lives. So there's no distinction made in the New Testament about these things. It's just simply two different words to describe the same body of teaching. Gospel means good news, and doctrine means teaching, and both of them apply to the New Testament. So what can we do as we close this evening? Well, first of all, let's stop saying, and I don't think anybody here is, but if somebody else is saying it, stop saying that doctrine is unimportant. We've seen this evening that it is. And as preachers, Mitch and I and others, let's just hurriedly look at a few things. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As preachers, let's preach doctrine, all of that New Testament that is for us today. That is our duty. That is our job. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, these things command and teach. Look at verse 13. Give heed to reading, exhortation, and teaching. Some versions say doctrine there. Focus on the doctrines and the teachings that are in the New Testament. Number two, elders. Elders can guard. They're to guard. Pastors, Ephesians 4:11, pastors, elders are teachers. That's one of their qualifications. 1 Timothy 3:2, can they teach? Can they engage in doctrine? Can they teach doctrine? So elders, making sure that doctrine and teaching is that which is sound is being taught in the local congregation. What else can we do? What about Bible class teachers? And we had classes this evening. If we're a Bible class teacher, whether it's the little ones all the way up to the adults, let's emphasize the teaching of the doctrine of Christ. There's nothing wrong with visual aids. I use them. There's nothing wrong with classroom activities. There's nothing wrong with applying things, especially with young minds. You need some of those types of visual aids. But let there be an emphasis always in our Bible classes on what? Bible. It's a Bible class. We put Bible class out on the sign, Bible class, 7 o'clock. Well, let it be about the Bible. And I've taught younger classes, and I have teachers in my family. I know about how that when they're little, you need some of those types of activities, but let it be the focus on the Bible, on the doctrine. As members here at Franklin Road, let us be members who, I want doctrine in the pulpit. I want sound teaching from the pulpit. And if I'm not getting that, I want to go to the elders and talk with them about that. And I'm sure you are, and I know you are. But some churches will not demand that. They will not seek that. And then it just slowly drifts into something else. Have a series like you're going to have this summer. Have those doctrines, those teachings that are basic in its nature so that we can learn. And here's why, brethren. A mile down the road is what? Right there in downtown Franklin, the 4th Avenue Church of Christ, right? And you're well aware of their legacy in the past 2 to 3 years. They have now a female minister, right? Laura King. Let me ask you this. You go down and look at that sign out front. Goes back to 1835 or so. Very historic congregation going back over 100 years. How do we get to a Church of Christ, and on the sign it claims that they go back to Alexander Campbell and those type of people, Barton Stone and so forth. how do we get to now having a female minister? How do we get to that point? This right up here. We're not focusing on doctrine. We're not teaching sound doctrine. We don't want to abide in the sound doctrine. We have itching ears, 2 Timothy 4:3. We want something different. How do we get to that? It's not just accident. It's not just osmosis. It's brethren not wanting sound doctrine. And so Otter Creek, not far from here, other places around, you get churches of Christ having things that are not authorized, and it's because of this very thing that we're talking about tonight. Oh, doctrine's not that important. Whether it's a man or a woman preaching, that's not a big deal. That's a non-salvation issue, you see? That's how it creeps in. And I know that you don't want that for the good brethren here. And to keep standing for the truth that you're standing for, there's going to have to be an emphasis on the importance of doctrine. So as we close this evening, let's remind ourselves of a couple of things. John chapter 6 and verse 48, how do we come to God? There is a feeling to that. There is an emotion to that. And that's a side that must be taught on. But there's also the side of the equation that has to do with teaching. And so no man can come to me except the Father that sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, this was even true of the Old Testament, and they shall all be taught of God. How are we drawn to God? We are drawn to God through teaching. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Just learning that sound doctrine. And then last of all, and this is a lesson for the good brethren here versus what might be happening in town, we have to hold on to that apostolic doctrine, or 100 years from now, there may be a female minister in this pulpit. There may be a piano right up here, and it may not be 100 years. It may be something less. And so one last passage, and the lesson is yours. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have to hold on to that teaching and to that doctrine that makes us sound and that makes us those New Testament Christians. So then, brethren, stand fast. Others aren't, but you, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which were taught, whether by word or epistle of ours. That's the same word in the rest of the New Testament as doctrine. Thank you for your time and attention, and again, thank you for the invitation to study with you this evening.